I would like to spend a few minutes this morning back in the book of Acts and then move into our communion time. So would you please open your Bible back to Acts chapter 20. We've gone through 19 chapters. I've been having a good time and I hope you have as well. Chapter 19 last week, the end of it that we spent some time talking about the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia, made a bit of an emphasis on that Greek word, often translated into our word church. Never in your Bible does church refer to a building, ever, ever. It refers to the people. It does refer to the people meeting in buildings, but it's the people that are the church. It's a people called out from their homes and their routine for a public meeting, for a common cause and deliberation. This week, I'd like to make another observation from Acts chapter 20 that demonstrates why we do what we do, and some of it is why we don't do some of what we don't do as a church of the Lord's. There was a man in history known as Emperor Constantine. Roman emperor, you may remember this particular guy. Constantine, who is sometimes blamed by people in our era for the changes in our way of doing church. Let me say, changes away from Judaism into the traditions that we've come to just maybe assume. It's always been done this way. Constantine was emperor from 306 to 337 AD when he died. Some of the changes by people around us are seen as wrong, as worldly, and maybe even as satanic. I've heard that. Seen some billboards up just south of Eugene to that effect. So I'd like to remind all of us of the significant God-ordained changes that took place back in Acts chapter 15, first of all, summed up in verse 29, that we as the church made up of non-Jewish people, four things that come from Judaism, from God's Judaism, that should be applied to us of all of the things. They lay these things out. Verse 29 of chapter 15, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Just have nothing to do with that world. From the blood, going back to respecting life, and God is the one that gives life. Keep it as respect. From things strangled, that would be something with the blood maintained in it. So that's kind of related, it seems. And to abstain from fornication. God help us. God help us. It gets filled out in our New Testament as more than just an act. It can be a thought. It gets bigger and bigger at that point in time. And if you keep yourselves from such things, you do well. Farewell. Notice there was nothing about Sabbath day. Notice there was nothing about dietary laws. There was nothing about so much that Judaism has for the Hebrew people. Those four items are laid out there. Chapter 19, we have the ecclesia that called out to meet together in the name of Jesus, to worship him together and to learn of him. There's a guy named Justin Martyr in history, lived AD 100, so 50-some years after Jesus died in Jerusalem, was resurrected, AD 100 to 165. Justin Martyr wrote this about church back then, ecclesia. Justin Martyr wrote, "And on the day called Sunday, there was a gathering together to one place of all those who live in cities or in the country, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read, as long as time permits." That warms my heart. They had to deal with the watch before the watch was invented, and as long as time permits. Anyway, then when the reader has ceased, the president, he calls them, presents admonition, there's the sermon, and invitation to the imitation of the good things. Walk like this. Justin Martyr indicates from church history that at least by that time, the people who called themselves followers of Jesus were meeting on Sunday. Acts chapter 20 gets into that topic, running a history of what Paul and his traveling companions experienced and where they went. But here is one of just two places, really, in our New Testament that talked about people meeting on what's called the first day of the week. Now, I am not going to make a big deal out of it, but I am going to say this, that the Scripture foresaw that there would be a problem with this. Please turn to Romans 14. Just after your book of Acts. If we can keep this kind of thing the forefront of our memory, our mind, we're going to look at people differently. We're going to look at God maybe differently. Romans 14. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith. The word "the" is to be there. And the word "weak" here is the same used in James chapter 5, verse 16. Let the one who is weak, or just before that, call for the elders of the church. They pray for him, anointing him with oil. The word "weak" is also used in Hebrews of the priests who did their daily sacrificing. They're broken people. It doesn't always mean sickly with some ailment. Anyway, accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats vegetables only, and maybe that can switch around. Verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat not judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Keep that in our mind. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And he's not condemning either one. One regards the Sabbath above all days. Another regards Sunday above all days. Foreseeing the problem that's around us? Let each man do or be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, whichever day, observes it to the Lord. What's wrong with having church on Tuesday? Tuesday morning. 11 o'clock, should we try it? We could. I think there'd be a lot less people here because some of you guys have work schedules, etc. Our life is kind of built around meeting on Sunday or on Saturday. There is nothing wrong with meeting on either day, according to what I'm reading here. But we're going to look at the evidence that it started way back in Acts chapter 20. For he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat. Cool. And gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Okay, got the point? As we go into this passage this morning, it is not that I'm going to try to promote where you have to meet on a Sunday, though it was on a Sunday that they met. But as we're working our way through the passage, we can scratch our head and say, why don't we meet on the Sabbath day? Maybe you've asked that question, you've been asked that question. I remember that one billboard just south of Eugene once saying that that has created all of America's problems. I've received anonymous letters in the mail, pastor, but not signing it, no return address, that it is the Sunday keepers that have caused all of America's problems. Okay. If somebody's going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on Saturday, hallelujah. And if they're going to do it on Sunday, hallelujah. If they're going to do it on Tuesday morning, hallelujah. It's for the Lord. That's the point. Okay? That's the lesson, really. Now let's just move through the logistics of it. Acts chapter 20. And after the uproar had ceased, that was back in Ephesus. We spent a couple of weeks there. A riotous time. And it was called an ecclesia. That was the point of last week. It was the called out ones for the home to come against Paul and traveling companions. And it's called ecclesia three times in Acts 19. Hallelujah for the one that is the one that Jesus is building. I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Anyway, their uproar ceased. Paul sent for his disciples, the disciples, and when he exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go from Ephesus in the Macedonia, that's the area north of Greece, in your mind. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came down to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. Here we go again. Repeated the same old, same old. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. They're watching the boats, and he decided to go on foot. He was accompanied by, and I appreciate the mention of these people, real, live men that he picked up along the way that were converted over to Jesus. Whether out of Judaism or whether out of paganism. Sopater of Berea. Remember Berea? The more noble-minded 1711 talks about. Who was the son of some guy we've never heard of, but they must have known? Pirhas. Who's he? I don't know. And he was accompanied by Aristarchus. He's the guy that got beat up last chapter or so. And Secundus of the Thessalonians. One of those names. Not creative parents. It means what it says in English. Oh well, Secundus. We'll get over it. And Gaius of Derbe, I think there might be something addressed to him later on in our Bible, and Timothy. Timothy that he left at Ephesus to be a pastor in this difficult setting we talked about the last 2 weeks with all of their magic arts and this temple to Artemis. Anyway, Timothy. And then Tychicus. Your Bible has a CH, but it's not pronounced like we say church. It is a hard K sound, little harder than the kappa or the Greek K. So it is Tychicus. And then Trophimus of Asia. We're going to read about Trophimus just a little bit later, just a little tiny entry. But accompanied by those 7 people. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So Troas, north of Ephesus, across the Aegean Sea. We there would include at least Luke. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is also the name for what? Passover. So they were away from Jerusalem for this full period of unleavened bread week and the Passover. And came to them at Troas within 5 days. There we stayed 7 more days. Verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. First day of the week is Sunday, no matter how you look at it. I have heard those that are trying to convert me to be a Sabbath keeper in that sense say, well, they were meeting on the Sabbath, and which ends at 6 p.m., and it just bled over into the first day of the week, which is how the Jewish calendar does it. Except when Luke had written previously in the book of Acts, he said, well, on the Sabbath, we went here. He was purposely saying, we met together on the first day of the week. Not to really make a big deal out of it. It's just a fact. It's okay. It's not a problem. Met on the first day of the week to break bread. So they purposely came together. And the breaking of bread oftentimes is this that has come to be what we call communion or the Lord's table. It does include having a meal together. But they met together on purpose to observe the death and resurrection of Jesus. On the first day of the week. Move forward. Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. Roman thinking, not Jewish, when the daylight comes. And he kept talking, and he kept talking, and he kept talking. Prolonged his message until midnight. No names mentioned, but I had a child last year say, why do you talk so long? You know, remember the Art Link letter thing? Kids say the darndest things. Well, you know, they're just innocent. Why do you talk so long? All I could say was, well, I guess I got something to say. Well, this guy kept going and kept going and kept going till midnight. You people have something to be thankful for. Let's just drop that one in your lap right there. There were many lamps in the upper room. Why would Luke say that? Not just that it was lit up. What's a lamp do? It burns. It needs fuel and it needs oxygen. Oxygen depletion, people start getting a little soggy, getting tired. I think that's why Luke includes this. In the room we were gathered together in, an upper room, there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. Those of us that tend to do that can be thankful that our salvation isn't hanging on it. And here's a really good reason right here in this text, proof text, to not get mad at your wife or your husband if they gig you, to wake you back up, right? They don't want you falling and hurting yourself. Anyway, Eutychus fell asleep and Paul kept on talking. He was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor. And you can imagine the screams and the franticness of the moment, and they all got down the stairs. I mean, the realness of this, Luke didn't have to include this. He didn't have to, but he did. Just to let us know these are real people and this was a real type of situation. They had to deal with it too. But now, fell from the third floor, 20-some feet, we're guessing, and was picked up dead. They knew death. And I think we can safely say that he was dead from that fall. But Paul went down and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Simple little miracle. Huh. No miracle is simple, especially bringing somebody back to life. Here it is. And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with him a long while until daybreak. He kept going. Again, you got something to be thankful for, you know. I'm somewhat aware of your ability, somewhat. Wouldn't it have been sweet to have that recorded? Wouldn't it have been just precious to know what this man said and was saying to these people that he loved? Was it all about Jesus? He probably had some tie to him one way or another. Was it just about what you're going to face in life? You know, anyway, talked until daybreak and departed. So they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. And the literal there is not moderately comforted. They were pretty happy. But we, going on to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For thus he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land, probably still thinking about the plot against him. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. On the next day, we crossed over to Samos. And the day following, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have time or have to spend time in Asia. He knew that that would be another 7 days or 3 weeks. And he was trying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover and the unleavened bread. Would you please turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of Paul's traveling companions that we just read, his name, Trophimus, on ship with him. The ship ended at Miletus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of his last letter that was included in our Bible, in our canon here. Down at verse 19, he's just saying goodbye to people. Greet Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. You remember he was down in Greece. But Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. And that's one of those little slippery things that can go just right by and you can lose it. His traveling companion with him on this journey when they stopped at Miletus got so ill that he had to leave him behind. Tell Timothy, Timothy can be praying for him. What do I get from this? Not only the fact that this is a real person and really did get sick, but that Paul left him there sick and didn't bring him along fully healed. The Apostle Paul. That talks toward our teachings of the day that would demand healing. Well, you don't have enough faith. You need a real healer here. Well, Paul just raised somebody from the dead. And now here he had to leave this traveling companion that he knew and loved at home. What can I get from that? I can get this. We don't have it all figured out. And sickness is real, and sometimes God doesn't heal it. It's pretty basic. And then from Miletus, I love what comes next in chapter 20 that we're going to start, God willing, next week. Next week, I gain a lot about why we do what we do as a church and what we are to do as a church and what we don't do and why we don't do it. Those are included in Acts 15. It's brought up here in chapter 19 a little bit, the ecclesia, and then chapter 20. So as we go through this little journal, this journey, point by point, step by step, we're also gaining foundation under us or reminders to us of what God really has been doing still for 2,000 years. Left his friend sick there at Miletus. I'm back in Acts 20, read verse 16 and we'll finish. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a festival from Judaism. He celebrated Passover, but he was away, so he couldn't celebrate it properly. But he longed to go back. Why? Because it seems like the Apostle Paul was still following some of the Hebrew ways of Judaism. He wasn't requiring that anybody else go back there. It was a high day. It was a day of celebrating God. He wanted to be with his people on the day of Pentecost with no apology made. And where do we see Paul? So often Luke records, and on the Sabbath day, he went over here to meet with people and share the gospel with fellow Jews. It wasn't that he left all that behind, but he clearly tells us that we don't have to practice every one of those little jots and tittles in order to be a born-again believer, a follower of the living God. He did celebrate the festivals and the feasts, it appears to me. Okay, comments, questions? Ken.
Custom of having a
man
on one side and a woman on the other
saved
a lot of
bunch of
ribs.
It might have. That's never considered that angle. Jose.
Was the verse 13 and went ahead. I wonder why it's told by some of the group that part of one foot, since his friends left for him, then he was going to walk and meet them.
I believe from the text itself, because there was a plot formed against him, he had intended to go by ship. The plot formed against him, he went by land, which was a long, long journey. Right? I believe that's the reason that he continues on till they join together and get on the ship and move from there. Down to Miletus and then obviously further. He's got a desire to go with Rome. He said that. It's going to be re-upped here very soon. But he doesn't know how he's going to get to Rome. Because that plot, sinister plot of which I believe Satan is absolutely the author of, got him. But God had the upper hand still. Everywhere he went, God had the upper hand. It's a wonderful thing. Anyway, that's the reason. Cliff, go ahead.
I'm kind of challenged by staying awake to listen all night myself. But and I think about that where there was probably an urgency where he was going to be moving on. A lot of filling in to do, a lot of teaching. And we do have the privilege, if we will take the time, to learn a lot of places constantly. And we tend to come, several times a week or once a week or whatever it is. But when there's an urgency, there's a way, usually, to focus and stay awake. In a normal circumstance, thankfully, we don't have to do that.
In the next few verses in chapter 20, he's going to tell those Ephesian elders they're never going to see him again. So that was probably the same message. We can trace it back. And there would have been that urgency. The last time you're going to see Paul. Okay, from Paul's angle, how much do I have that I want to share with you all that this is our last time together? Certainly.
For them to listen to.
Yeah.
For
yes.
To hear.
Extra motivation on their side to listen.
Just kind of a fun thing. I do the Ten Commandments in my Sunday school every Sunday. So if you have kids, you know your kids know those.
Gorilla.
And the Sabbath day is the fourth commandment. And we don't see a lot of it in the New Testament. But something fun that I've realized about the fourth commandment, that remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, is Jesus is our Sabbath, right? And most of us know that. So if you take that logic to its full extent, really not by keeping Saturday holy, but by entering the rest that Jesus has provided, really the fourth commandment is the one by which we're saved. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a fun little Hebrews, most ignored commandment might be actually the most important commandment of them.
You're doing it without knowing it.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3 is what Michael is referring to there. That we who have believed enter that rest. And that subject is the Sabbath. That is we enter into that rest. So it becomes a life, not a single day of the week. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so Jose, I'm asking you. Cliff, would you help out too? Come on up and help us serve.